Well, we are in John chapter 17, examining the Lord's high priestly prayer for the disciples there that night with him, the 11, and for his believers to follow, and that would include us. The Lord starts the prayer by saying in verse 9 of John 17, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for my followers, those you have given me, Father. So there's a distinction there between believers and non-believers. And as we get into the topic of today, which is this unity that the Lord prayed about, we have to realize that we do not have unity with non-believers. What does light have in common with darkness? Do not be yoked to unbelievers. Such statements in Scripture confirm this idea. But the Lord then has a prayer in John 17 where he mentions three things. Protect them, Father, in verse 11. And then he says, so that they may be one. And then down in verse 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. We talked about the protection, that it was not primarily physical and protection in view, but that of spiritual protection and of one's faith being firm and holding on to the truth. And then we link that also with that sanctification, that being cleansed by the word of God, equipped by the word of God, the truth, to be made holy, to be used by God. We then moved into the in-between statement, that they may be one. And we looked at John 17 further on in the prayer. And he adds us in verse 20 of his prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, the 11 there that night, but I pray also for those who will believe in me. And there we sit in Scripture. It's sort of amazing when you come to those passages where you realize, that's me. And here it is, Jesus Christ speaking about us on our behalf. And then here's his prayer, that all of them may be one. And we're going to talk about this idea of unity. And he adds a remarkable comparison, that they all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And I brought up the idea there that this oneness has to do with indwelling. And we saw from our talk last time that it has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit establishing a oneness, and it's this unity of the Spirit that's referred to later on in Scripture also. Well, he continues in verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me. Again, he adds, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. There again is that prayer and the emphasis on unity. Well, we talked, what does this unity mean? There are many voices today espousing an ecumenical unity that is against the Word of God. The unity has everything to do with believers versus unbelievers. Every true believer has spiritual unity with one another. And the world knows nothing of this spiritual unity. And so we want to make sure that the unity we celebrate and acknowledge is scriptural and is based on the truth. If someone is not in Christ, if they do not have Christ, if they do not have true saving faith according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is no unity with them. And we are told, again, not to be yoked to them, that the world may know us and know us as Christ's disciples. We better make it clear then what is the basis of this salvation and not get the message crossed up. Well, we talked about some passages in Scripture that clarify this unity. And you got to keep in mind during this whole discussion that this was the Lord's prayer. Father, that there may be unity among the true believers, that they may be one. Well, the Lord's prayer gets answered. The Father does not deny the Lord's prayer or reject it. And so we have this unity. But as in so many things of our faith, there is, you could say, a positional certainty, and yet there's the daily practical practice and working out of that certainty that you and I have to live with and deal with. And I think that's the way it is with unity. There is an absolute certainty of unity of true believers, and the Lord's prayer is answered perfectly and completely. Every true believer has this unity. But we're told in Ephesians, keep the unity of the Spirit. And so in our daily practice, we have to do two things. We have to make sure we do keep the unity we have with true believers and reject those that are of darkness. And both are necessary in order to emphasize the unity. Well, we talked about the unity, and its basis is the Spirit. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 speaks of the promised Holy Spirit. And the first thing you want to keep in mind is there's only one Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit is a clear reference to it. And verse 13 speaks of us being included in Christ. And this prepositional phrase, in Christ, is going to be repeated in so many of the passages that we speak of. It's going to often say in Christ, or even frequently in Him, in Him. Only those in Christ, truly in Him, have this unity. Well, we were included, verse 13 of Ephesians 1 says, we were included in Him, in Christ, when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then, secondly, having believed. That having believed is tied to the word heard. Isaiah writes of those that are ever hearing and never really hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. When you really hear the gospel, it means you acknowledge it, you understand it, you commit to it. So having really heard it includes our having committed to it, having believed. And the tense in the Greek leaves no doubt the instant that occurred that you heard the true gospel message and committed to it. And that's what belief means, pistis. It means you entrust your life to what you have heard and understood. That point, we are marked in Christ. There again is where our unity occurs, with the promised Holy Spirit. It tells us when the Holy Spirit comes to a believer, the instant they believe. It tells how it happens. They must have heard the word of truth. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and Romans 10, 17 are two passages that you want to link together on this same matter. Ephesians 2, 8 says that you're saved by grace, what? Through faith. At the heart of the word translated faith is the same Greek word pistis, that it's our heart of this word belief. Wherever it talks about our salvation, saving faith or believing and being saved, there's always that Greek word pistis, where you really entrust, commit your life to what you see and understand. Well, Ephesians 2, 8 says you're saved by grace, but it's through faith. And then Romans 10, 17 says faith comes from, and here's the word, hearing. And the gospel is stated there by the message of Christ. And the message is heard by the word of Christ. Again, the definite article, the message, the gospel. Salvation does not occur with some sacramental act. Salvation does not occur without someone hearing. It does not occur in some mystery and some ritual and some strange moment. The scriptures talk about it occurring when you hear the gospel, the message, when you commit to it. There are a lot of voices today wanting us to have fellowship and unity and ecumenical alliances with those who do not preach this gospel, who do not preach this salvation. They believe some ritual, some act performed on an infant who cannot hear, cannot understand, cannot acknowledge, cannot accept, cannot believe, is saved at the point of that ritual. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is no fellowship with that. It is only those who are saved by grace through faith, the faith that comes, Romans 10, 17 is clear, from hearing the gospel. And truly hearing, committing to it, having believed, at that moment, every true believer has the promised Holy Spirit. One does not have to seek and wait. One does not have to go through any other actions to receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard, having believed at that instant, you were marked in Christ, the only way one can be marked in Christ, with the promised Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in the true believer, and He indwells the true believer with the promised Holy Spirit, the moment of faith. Then 1 Corinthians 12:13 speaks of some other things concerning that Spirit. It states clearly, without equivocation, we, Paul is including himself in the address of 1 Corinthians is to saints, believers in Christ Jesus. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. This is the answering of the Lord's Prayer in John 17, Father, make them one. This is the unity of Spirit that makes every true believer one. It includes the Spirit putting us into the one body, and it includes every single believer having the one Spirit. We were all given, and notice how the text goes out of its way to say the one Spirit. Up here, the promised Holy Spirit. There are some voices today, again, saying you have to tarry, you have to wait, you have to seek another dose of the Spirit, if you will, another zap, another something. And that goes so much against the clear statements in Scripture here. And so Lord's Prayer for unity is answered the moment we believe. It's answered on the individual and the corporate level. Having believed, each true believer has the promised Holy Spirit, and having the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into the one same body of Christ. We are in Christ, and therein is our unity. Now, this in Christ picture is continued in a couple passages that I want to talk about further on in Ephesians. And again, there is a positional reality that has just been stated in the verses we looked at. But then there's also the practical working out of it, if you will. And it's interesting to see how the Scriptures speak of this unity coming forth in a believer's life. The unity is there. The command is never to go seek it or try to get it or find it or whatever. It's to keep it. Keep what's already there. It's like the promise. It's like the statement, the command to keep on being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go seek and find Him and get another zap or something. You just have to keep on being kept filled. And once again, we have this situation facing us in our faith, as occurs on so many levels and in so many areas. God's Word states a fact that is true for every believer. Then God's Word will also have commands about living up to that fact, of walking in it and experiencing it fully. And it reminds me of 2 Peter 1:3, saying that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There, we have it all. It's Ephesians chapter 1. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There, we have it all. But then we have to live it out, and we have to walk in obedience, and we have to grow in knowledge, and we have to experience these things and serve the Lord and have it come out. Well, that's what Ephesians 2, chapter 2 and chapter 4 speak of. Picking up chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 19. Consequently, Paul says, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. And here's that emphasis on unity. Now, the early church had a great picture of unity because it had the most divisive situation imaginable, that being of the cultural separation of that day and age of Jew and Gentile. They weren't even allowed to eat in each other's houses. And now God takes these two distinct groups, Jews and Gentiles, and puts them together as one in Christ. And, you know, again, God knew the historical setting and time and place in which He would establish His church. And I just think that this great rift between Jew and Gentile existed. And God said, that'll be perfect to show what it is to have unity in Christ. I'll take the most, you know, separated groups and ones that wouldn't even eat with each other, and I'll make them one in Christ and give them this fellowship and unity. So if it worked in that case, it works for all of us with different tastes and upbringing and so forth. Well, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And here's how it happens. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This one true church, this unity, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that foundation is laid once and for all. And it is a picture of what the apostles and prophets were for. They were for putting forth God's word, and the idea is of the New Testament being presented. And with the coming of the New Testament presented by the apostles and prophets with God's word in place, that's the foundation. The foundation of our unity is based on God's word. On the truth, on the word that the Spirit wrote. The Spirit indwells us, is our resident teacher. And we start to see how crucial it is that the Word of God, the teaching of it, the obedience to it, is the very means by which our unity is played out, is worked out in our lives, is experienced. Well, it's laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. If you're not in Christ, if you haven't accepted Christ according to the gospel, you're not on the right foundation. Now, in him, there's that prepositional phrase that we're going to keep our eyes open for. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. There's the idea of our unity that's a settled matter. Past tense, we're joined together. But then there's that present ongoing working out of it as we rise up to become what God wants us to become. Then verse 22 again has that prepositional phrase, in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives, and in this phrase, by his Spirit. Chapter 4 of Ephesians has Paul urging the people with what he's already given them in chapters 1 and 2. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And there again is that past tense. It's a done deal. The Lord's prayer for unity has been established. It's there. Now live according to it. Walk worthy of it. Grow in it. Experience it. And then some commands if this is going to happen. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Be bearing with one another in love. And then the very direct, clear, explicit command in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then some declarations. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There are the clear scriptural statements about the Lord's Prayer in John 17 coming true. Now, there is a command to keep this unity. The unity would be broken if we wrongly exclude others that belong in the unity, but it is also broken if we include others who Scripture would exclude from that unity. So again, you want to make sure that the boundary lines are clearly drawn. Well, to keep this unity, we are given commands to be patient, meaning to experience it will take some time, some effort. And again, we're about to see some passages that tell us how this, again, gets experienced, how it gets worked out, how it continues to grow. And we'll see again, it'll be based on the Word of God and the teaching of it and the knowledge of it and the obedience to it among all the believers. And as all the believers are taught and live in obedience to the Word, the unity grows and is established and strengthened. And that's the passage in chapter 4 of Ephesians that's coming up, and we'll look at it, a well-known passage. But notice that it says we have to be humble, we have to be gentle, we have to be patient, and we have to bear with one another. That means individual believers will not always be at the same place, have the same understanding. They will not all be taught the same and be at the same level of knowledge at any particular time. Romans 14 and 15, literally in Scripture, speaks of disputable matters of our faith. So we shouldn't be surprised when there are different sort of denominations and groups that have some believings on certain matters that sort of put them together, and then certain opinions on maybe how to worship and how to proceed on matters, and they unite under those, and others don't share those particular ones. If you look in Romans 14, it speaks of the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and it says don't pass judgment on each other on disputable matters. But whether you're in Christ or not is not the disputable matter. The gospel cannot be a disputable matter. That has to be the foundation in Christ. The disputable matters talked about in Romans 14 had to do with some people thinking one day is more sacred than another. It had a lot to do with some that were still stuck on some dietary regulations, some Jews that had a hard time getting past their upbringing. 1 Corinthians 8. talk too about meat offered to idols. Some people were offended that someone would take meat in a pagan temple that was offered to idols and later sold and buy that and just eat it and have a meal. And some were saying, oh no, that's, you know, tainted and it's affected. And others would say, no, it's just meat and I'm giving thanks to God for it. And so people weren't always at the same place in their understanding. Well, we're told then to bear with one another, but we don't break fellowship or the unity over that. Now, we are told to break fellowship and unity. If a brother sins, you go to him, and if that doesn't clear up the matter, you take two or three others and talk. If that doesn't clarify the matter, it is told to the church, and they break fellowship over this person who persists in sin. We're also told if someone claims to be a believer, but again, lives in sin, have nothing to do with them. And so we have to be careful when and where and how we extend the unity, and we have to follow the scriptural commands concerning this. Now, with the mention in chapter 4, verse 4, of one body, one spirit, one hope, verse 5 continues to say one Lord, and I want to talk about this Lord idea, and one faith is mentioned. Jude speaks in verse 3, he says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. And that faith that he's urging to contend for is a reference to the key doctrines of our faith. And it would have everything to do with salvation and belief and what it means. But verse 5 says, one Lord. It's interesting to note that as we accept Jesus Christ, that as we commit to the gospel, it has been emphasized that one must accept Jesus as Lord. And you'll see some people talking about accepting Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me, be following me. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, and he says, just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him and built up in him. Romans 10:9 says, you must confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. So there are some today that will talk about some kind of salvation in the name of Christ without acknowledging him as Lord, without committing to him, without following him with your life, and they'll welcome these people who sort of have Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. The scriptures don't have any such thing. In fact, they warn against it. You must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You must deny yourself. You must lose your life to him and commit to following him. He says, if anyone would be my disciple. And Paul, again, writes, just as you receive Jesus as Lord, that's the only way to receive him, that's the only Jesus, that's the one Lord of our one faith. So again, there are some clear teachings in Scripture, and I find it so interesting that Scripture speaks to these matters and emphasizes them, and they turn out later in our day and age to be points of controversy and contention. And again, God, who knew the end from the beginning, knew that these would be the areas where Satan and others would try to cloud the key issues in doctrine, and he's got verses speaking specifically to it. Having believed, you receive the promised Holy Spirit. That one Spirit was given to all. All have received the Spirit. You've been baptized into one body by that Spirit. You must confess Jesus is Lord. All these clear statements are in Scripture, and I just see him addressing all these issues that have come up, and it's, again, just a testimony that God knew the end from the beginning. Well, as we talk about unity, we're going to end with this passage in Ephesians 4. And again, it's a passage I've shared often. The foundation was the apostles and prophets. So 4:11 says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, putting forth the early teaching, the gospel, writing the New Testament scriptures. They were the foundation. It was laid once and for all. And now the ongoing work is done by evangelists who present the gospel, and then that pastor-teacher role. And what's the point? Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. There's the body, the one body, but it's got to be built up. And then it says, until we all reach unity in the faith. The teaching and preaching of God's word is what is going to increase the unity. It's what needs to be emphasized. And then it says, we grow and all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will then no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and here it is, by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. What breaks the unity? What erodes it? False teaching. What builds it? Right teaching and preaching of God's word. Then verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, and in from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up, and then comes another crucial need, as each part does its work. We need to reach unity by being taught so that we'll grow in knowledge, we'll renew our minds, we'll be transformed. And number two, we need each part to then walk in obedience to that knowledge and to commit and to be equipped to do the good works God prepared in advance. That's sort of the two-prong attack that God planned by which his church would be built up, by the teaching of it and then the walking in obedience of it, equipped by it as each part does its work. Then in the middle of it, it is important to note that there'll be deceptive, cunning, scheming alternatives. 2 Timothy 4 speaks of them heaping up teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. There's that cunningness and deceitfulness. It'll be what men want to hear instead of the truth. And it erodes the unity that we have. And so there are many voices out there today that are not abiding in the truth and not preaching and teaching it, and yet they're offering this ecumenical unity, and let's all put aside doctrinal distinctions and all these other matters, and let's just say we're one in Christ. Well, that's not the way God's word presents it. It acknowledges some disputable matters. It acknowledges some weaker brothers, stronger brothers, some immature, some more mature, but they must all be in Christ according to the gospel. They must say that Christ is Lord, they're committed to him, and they're committed to his word. And if so, then the unity gets built while doctrine is put forth, while doctrine is taught, and people understand it and live up to it, then equipped to do what God would have them to do. And as they're equipped, and as they do the good works God has prepared, he has so prepared those good works so that as they walk in it, their bonds of unity will be strengthened, and they will, as it says here, be held together, and all the supporting ligaments will grow, and it's just a, again, it's sort of a picture of a body growing stronger and, if you will, tighter together. Well, that's the picture in Scripture of how the Lord's prayer was answered. There is a fact that having believed, each believer has the promised Holy Spirit, and each one receives that Spirit, and that Spirit baptizes you into Christ, into the body. Then God, by that same Spirit, gave gifts to preach and teach. He gave some through the Spirit, carried by the Spirit, who delivered the word, the apostles and prophets, and the preaching and teaching of that word builds us all up in unity as each part does its work. That is the unity we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and celebrate it. Lord Jesus, we think of that Last Supper and you there praying for those 11, but seeing for the joy held out before you all that would happen after the cross, and seeing each one of us, Lord, that you've called by name before we were born, before the foundation of the world. And Lord, your word clearly directs us in these matters. And I pray, Lord, that we will walk worthy of these truths, that we will take them in and mature in our knowledge and understanding of these things, and that we would, Lord, then keep that unity of the Spirit that belongs to the true believers. Lord, we live in a dangerous time, many deceptive doctrines, many cunning schemes, many teachers heaped up to say what itching ears want to hear. So we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to guide us into a knowledge of the truth and an obedience to it. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.